It's great to see each one tonight. At least most of you. It's hard to tell who's who, but that's all right. And a warm greeting to those who are taking this in electronically. If we would turn in the scriptures, please, to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at the section beginning in verse 13. So 1 John 5 and 13. And we're just going to read a very few verses this evening, 13 down to 15. We shall ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll read. Most High, we do thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his pain and suffering, of which we have sung and which we have recently celebrated in the breaking of bread. We do realize, O Lord, that it was for us that our Lord Jesus took that very great stoop from highest heaven's glory to this world of unspeakable evil, and that he came to bear away the sins of the world. We thank you tonight that your word is before us, and with it we ask for understanding and clarity and power, Father, to come upon us, that we might be obedient servants of thine, that we might be submissive to your voice, that we might have our lives tuned to the chords that you would hear, that you desire to hear from us. And we ask this for the praise and the honor of him who you love so well, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." The message tonight is a message about assurance. And the text is the one that we often turn to if we're dealing with someone who is in a case of serious doubts. Often this happens to believers, and certainly you often encounter the attitude among unbelievers, "Well, it all sounds so good, but how could you ever be sure? How could you be absolutely convinced, one way or the other, that God has made an arrangement whereby your sins can be forgiven through the suffering of our Lord Jesus on the cross?" So, John says, "I'm going to tell you that all of the things that I've written for that purpose of strengthening your assurance, that you might know that you have presently, in this very moment, the life of God in you." Why does he tell us that, you know? It's nice that he does tell us. Believe me, there's nothing about the salvation I love more than the fact that it's a sure thing. But, you know, as far as him needing to tell us this, there are a lot of people out there who do not believe in eternal security, and consequently, they do not really believe much in assurance. And there are others who do believe in eternal security as a theory, but they believe that you can never really know if you have truly laid hold of the salvation of God until you stand before him in judgment and he'll tell you if you're in or not. And in both cases, of course, assurance is out of the question. a salvation that hinges on you to either behave correctly or even a salvation that hinges on a foredetermined election so that you could believe all you want to believe, but if you're not actually written down, you're missing out. So there is this issue of assurance, but why then does he give it? And how do you silence the people that say, because you believe in assurance, it makes you spiritually lazy? You believe that once you're saved, you're never lost. And that makes out, as far as I'm concerned, your life is going to just become an embarrassment to the church of Jesus Christ all over the world. You'll be the people that don't do anything. If I'm saved never to be lost, why would I bother putting my neck out? Why would I bother suffering reproach of the cross if I'm never going to be lost? Why would I take the trouble to live a life that is, in the world's eyes, pretty strict when it didn't really make a difference if I live strict or I live loose? It's all the same. I still get to go to heaven at the end. So why does he give us this idea of assurance? We might get better work out of us if he kept us on pins and needles. And then at the end of it said, surprise, you're in. But that's not what he does. He gives us every assurance. Well, one of the uses of assurance, and we're going to look at five uses of the assurance of believers, is in our text. And that first one is prayer. Assurance has a great part to play in prevailing prayer. A brother, I believe his brother Dan, was talking from, giving a little word from John chapter 9, and the man born blind. And that man made a comment to his interrogators. He said to them, "We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth." It was an axiom. It was a foregone conclusion in the minds of anyone familiar with what God was like, as described in the Scriptures, that you believe that. If a person has no interest in God, and yet decides they're going to start praying prayers, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. And yes, you'll hear unsaved people with their wonder stories of how God answered prayer, and perhaps he did. But there's no promise that he will. You get that back in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that seems to me to carry some weight. And as far as answers to prayer are concerned, if you think back through Christian history, think back, for example, to George Mueller, who in his lifetime, he begins, he and his wife Mary, with one shilling, 12 pence. And this is it. And he dies 70 years later, and he has processed the modern equivalent of about $140 million Canadian in our present money. That's what's come through his hands. How did he get it? He didn't go writing begging letters, he prayed. Why did the Lord honor his prayers? Because he was a worshiper of God and did his will. And this is the condition that John mentions here. This is the confidence or the boldness or the assurance that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Asking according to his will. Now we hear this preached on almost any time that the subject of prayer comes up. But the assurance that I am saved is the first thing that would induce me to pray. God has loved me to the very death of the cross. He has saved me. I'm waiting for glory. And meanwhile, while I'm down here desiring to serve him, I need to communicate with him. And the fact that I'm sure I'm saved will make a praying Christian out of you and out of me. The next thing that assurance does, or of course these are not necessarily chronological things, at first it makes you pray and then it makes you do something else. These are things that it tends to do across the board at any given time. If we look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. So we've looked at prayer as a consequence of assurance. And the next thing he mentions that we're looking at, that is the Holy Spirit mentions it through the Apostle Paul this time, having therefore these promises. Which promises? Well, the promise of verse 18 of the previous chapter, I will be a father unto you, ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having a promise like that, what is that? That is assurance of salvation. If God is your father, you're saved. If God is not your father, you're lost. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Filthiness of the flesh, my outward habits. Filthiness of the spirit, my thought life. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One thing I've been saying to some younger Christians, it's awful to think that there are adults that I call younger Christians now, but such is life. And this is something I've been emphasizing with them. The bullseye of the target is not perfection, it is maturity. As far as we are concerned, when we read in the scriptures of the complete Christian, of the full Christian, what we're looking at is a mature Christian, not a perfect Christian. If you're aiming for perfection, I believe you're going to be very often heartbroken with yourself. But if you're aiming for maturity, that is something that you can always improve upon. Perfection would be a place of arrival, which we will get when we're transformed out of this present life into the glory that's waiting. But for now, maturity. And you are never mature enough. There's always the next step to be taken. But he says, use that assurance as an incentive to clean up, tidy up. Does a mature Christian do what I do? Does a mature Christian think as I think? And this is a major part of it. To have that assurance, God loves me. God has brought me in through the blood to the family. I'm born again. Well, do I behave born again? Do I mature? Do I grow? Important question. And he says that the assurance that you have, having therefore these promises. Did God lie to you? Well, no, he didn't lie to me. His promise is yea and amen. It's yes and for sure. He doesn't lie. I'm sure what he promises is true. Then what does it remain for us to do but to live in the consequence of what we know is true? So an incentive to pray, an incentive to clean up on our lives, in our minds. Then over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find another thing that we must use our assurance for. It is not simply given me for my emotional health. It is given me for use in the kingdom of God as a tool So, the assurance, as mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, Paul writing from the prison cell, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It takes sometimes a lot of courage just to get up in the morning, but there's the Apostle Paul, having gone through an interesting history. It's just about time for heaven for him. But he is in this prison writing to Timothy saying, "Timothy, because you're sure this is the truth, toughen up. Stiff upper lip." It's not the message that modern psychology would proclaim, is it? Everybody's a victim. Look to your past, see all the nasty things that have happened, and figure out why you're messing up now. And it's always somebody else's fault. The problem's always out there. And the Apostle Paul says, there's a cup of affliction, and there's a cup of sorrow, and there is hardness to be endured if you're going to live a godly life. And if the minute this thing gets to be difficult to you and unpleasant to you, you decide, well, that's enough for me, I'm packing it in. Well, that doesn't work. If the early Christians had taken that road of ease, where would we be tonight? Well, the gospel spread out from that little tiny geographical area, the Middle East, into all the world ultimately. But you know, if the early first generation Christians decided this is not worth the price we're paying for it, let's not bother anymore. We'll not bother spreading this message. We'll not bother transmitting the word of God from place to place. It's the cost is too high. What would become of us? So, he says you've got to take a tough outlook. It's not that we go around, you know, kind of with a John Wayne swagger. Oh, well, we're the tough folks and we're going to beat them all. No, that's not the idea. But the idea is that we do not expect an easy path. We do not expect that God is going to give us thousands of converted souls for no prayer and no preaching and no trouble, and that when they come, there'll never be an issue. I mean, the church could just kind of rest on its laurels and we'll have a sermon and a few songs and go home, and everybody will always live perfect lives and there'll be no messes to clean up. The Apostle Paul said it wasn't really like that. If you're going to stand to the cross, you're going to have some chores to do and you're going to have some battles to fight. Toughen up. And a tough Christian doesn't mean a mean Christian, but it means an enduring Christian. A lasting one, a steadfast one, a consistent one. Now, praying and being cleansed and being tough. Over to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. One of the great challenges of the Christian life is outlook and focus. And to realize whether we're living for Christ to the best of our ability, or whether we realize there are a lot of things to be done, cleaning up and toughening up and praying to be learned and done, there is something we need to be always doing amid all of this, and it is to look up. Look up, at least metaphorically speaking. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There is this wonder of his coming. And again, assurance plays into this so heavily. How can I ultimately endure day by day, waiting, watching, suffering, cleaning, toughening, all of the things? Because he's coming back. It may be that I'll have to do this for 40 more years before he takes me home, or I might be done tonight, legitimately done tonight, and home with him. And so, really, it's looking after these little days as they're fed to us, waiting for him. Look up. Now, of course, all these things are serious things. There is a bit of a strain involved, and that's true, undeniable. And what can keep you going? And again, we come back to assurance, the assurance of your salvation, the assurance of the presence and power of God. And turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the last of those things that assurance is useful for that we're looking at. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And this last thing that assurance can bring to you as you use it is rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's a great thing. And it isn't simply, well, now I've got five duties to perform. I have to pray and clean up and toughen up and look up and cheer up. No. Assurance in and of itself will lead to these things if you have it. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die for me? Ask yourself that the next time you find yourself struggling with sin. The next time you find yourself in necessary heaviness, necessary sorrow, the Lord does bring us sorrow. He gives good things and he gives us hard things sometimes for our good. But did he die for me? Yes, he did die for me. Is he coming for me? Yes, he's coming for me. Is he in the glory at the right hand of the majesty on high? Oh, sure he is. Then what's the problem, Rob? There's no problem, I guess, beyond my own silliness. And that's what's holding me back so often. Is it that way with you, perhaps? What holds us back? Well, if you're sure that the Lord Jesus did these things for you, then the pathway is clear, isn't it? Go in this thy might. This is the blessing of this assurance. When Fanny Crosby wrote of this, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is the glorious thing. These are the very meat and potatoes of the Christian faith, but they are often forgotten. And this is why assurance is such an important thing. You know, people say, well, you could be saved and have your doubts. Sure, you could be saved and have doubts. But it's not recommended, and it's not necessary. The full salvation of Jesus Christ is enough for you, and it's enough for me. And you say, but my hardships, and I've got this trouble, and I've got that trouble, and look at the world, and look at my family, and look at all this. Okay, fair enough. Your outlook is cracked when you look at those things, and it makes you unhappy. But have you looked at your Savior? I believe it might have been Samuel Rutherford who said this, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. They're free. They've been paid for. We can look right into the holiest of all and go there. And so it is this great salvation. Set that before your eyes. Set it before your heart. Why is it that Bible reading is so important? Not because it's a Christian activity, and, you know, if I don't read my Bible, I'm a bad Christian. But you lose focus. The Scriptures will set the hope of eternal life before you, the assurance of faith. And it brings us to what the Scriptures call a full assurance of faith. A full assurance. That you can come along, and is it empirically proven? And not necessarily. But then again, what is? This is it. We come to the Word of God, and when you live in the book day by day, this is the outcome, the assurance. Apply it. Use those muscles. Or have them atrophy is the other choice, I suppose. But again, so much of our old hymnody is centered on this truth. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Well, I hope it doesn't. We're trying to get on higher ground. We want to get up and look up and cheer up and toughen up and clean up and pray. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have a God as you are. All we need do is learn of you and look to you. And in gazing upon you, we are transformed. And yes, there are challenges and foes to be faced, but we face them armed with the panoply of heaven. God fights for us. How we thank you, Lord, that these things are the truth. It is not our positive thinking or some story we cooked up to help us get to sleep at night. That this is the very truth of God, as sure as anything we know. We know that our Savior has loved us. We know of the great truth, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we ask, O Lord, that the realities of the salvation we've come to possess would be lived out in our lives on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis. And yes, as for doubts, they come, but we could certainly spare ourselves a great many of them. Help us, O Lord, to remember these things and to give glory and praise to you always as we grow into the full assurance of faith, the mature Christian's position. We ask this in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.